Amen. I want to go on with James. This would be James number 3. First one was on tribulations. The second one was on trials. And today I would entitle it, God is Good. And I was planning on doing the total of verses 17 and 18, and we're just right into the first phrase. But maybe we can go on later as the Lord enables or leads. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I like, especially when I'm digging in to teach a Bible study or to preach once in a while, I like to dig in and see what the interlinear says as far as the exact wording. Often it brings out different things that may seem minor, but I think add to the real meaning. In verse 17, it goes generally like this: every good giving and every perfect gift from above is coming down from the Father of the lights. The is in there. With whom change or shadow of turning has no place. Of many sources that I read, they suggest that it could be translated shadow cast by turning. The Lord will not turn. There are no shadows. Everything's full, total, straight on. Verse 18 says, having purposed, he brought forth us by a word of truth. And we know that's the gospel. That we should be a certain first fruits of his creatures. Remember that James is writing to, up there in verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And they were probably scattered for, in general, two different reasons. One, because of persecution, because they were suffering. They had to move, or they wanted to move because of the situation. Maybe the Lord led some of them, and that's very likely as well. But the other is just that when the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there were people from nations all over the known world who were there worshiping. And some of those went home after they got saved. And that's how the gospel gets spread. It's wonderful. Well, he's writing to these. They're having a hard time. There's a lot going on. Tribulations, trouble, testing, persecution, as we looked at very closely in the first message on this. So James wants his readers to see God in conclusion to what he has said above about trials and temptation. As we see the Lord more clearly, we, like them, will trust him more fully and turn to him. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about, count it all joy, knowing God is at work with purpose, and he is infinitely and eternally good and giving. Did you get that? Count it all joy. We're to count our trials and our tribulations and these things, even when we suffer, count it all joy. We can, if we're seeing him. We can, if we really, it says knowing God is at work with purpose, and he is infinitely and eternally good and the perfect giver. Everything he gives is perfect, and it's good. God can't do any other. It's his nature. Verse 12, the one who endures temptation is blessed or blessed, and that continually. Not just blessed once, but you go on being blessed. You endure temptation. There is continual blessing and happiness. Continually. And will be approved by the Lord, who is good, faithful, and unchanging, and who is sovereign over all. And then we look at verse 16. It says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. I better get... We are deceived when we don't think aright. James is concerned about their thinking, what they see and what they know, why he's going on talking about how God is good and the perfect giver. They need to see more of the Lord. The more we see him, our trials will be smaller. We'll be able to thank the Lord and actually count it joy, as he's telling them to do. But he wants them more clearly. This is why he's concluding. If I can say concluding, as I read James, everybody says he's full of paragraphs. He changes the subject all the time. There's a flow here. It may not be through the whole book, but there is here. He's going on in somewhat of a concluding way. He wants them to see. He wants them to understand. He wants them to know more fully how good God is, that he is always giving, and he's perfect and infinite in his giving. I know Phil preached on this, but I've got to read two verses out of Romans 8. We all know, and these are very real verses and have bearing on all of our life, which Phil pointed out so well a few here a couple of weeks ago. It says, "And we know," there's that knowing again, "that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we know we are that also. Our love is lacking, but we are those who love God, and we have been called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." James is reminding his readers who God is and what his nature is. We're talking about God's nature, not just what he does being good. I mean, he does goodness, and he is. God's goodness is wonderful, but it's because that in his nature, his essence is good. We need to realize that. God is so many things, and there are so many attributes. We want to look at some things, or I'll mention things along the way. This whole subject, I feel at a loss. There's no way you can cover it all. There's no way you can say everything that needs to be said. So be patient with me if I leave out the things that mean the most to you. I'm sorry. But this is what God's put on my heart. I know you will. Brothers and sisters, we need to see him more clearly ourselves and realize his greatness, how good he is. Our understanding and concept needs enlarging. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I think we need to see it there, but I'm not going to talk about everything. Verse 23 is what the Lord brought to my mind just this morning. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We think of renewal. We think of the Lord showing us something or whatever. But the Bible talks about, in two or three places at least in the New Testament, that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, or we need to be renewed in our mind. Our understanding, our thinking, our concept has bearing on how we see God. And it has bearing on how much we know him. And to know what he is like. He does what he does because of who he is. His nature is good. He can't do any other. It's utterly perfect. It's infinite. It's eternal. That can be mind-blowing. Look at Romans 12. Verse 2, familiar verse, we all know it. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That you may prove, that you may experience, that you may enter into it and know it for yourself. What is that good, and acceptable and perfect will of God?" We need to be renewed. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I trust he will this morning in me and in all of us. That's my heart, and I know it's his heart. In Philippians chapter 4, It's interesting here, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things." The King James says, think on these things. But do more than just casual thinking. Give it serious thought. Is this not talking about Jesus? Not talking about God? What we should be thinking about? Who's pure? Who's noble? Who is? If there's any of that in us, it's come from Him. I mean, it's Him. But think on these things. Meditate on these things. We are finite. We are creatures of time. We have been created. God is uncreated. He is infinite. Says, we are finite and very limited. Our God is so great, so marvelous, so wonderful, so perfect, complete, so good. He's all we need. He is overall. He said to Moses early on, Moses wanted to know, who am I going to tell the people your name is? You want me to go deliver them? How are they going to know that it's you that sent me? What's your name? God said to him, I am that I am. I am that I am. Let's consider His perfect nature, His essence, together. I'm reminded of Psalm 34:3, one of those familiar psalms and familiar verses. I love it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Amen? The Bible says God is good. God is light. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. We're talking about His nature, what He is, who He is. He has umpteen attributes. We can't mention them all, but there are certain things I want to zero in on to see more fully His goodness. The Bible says, oh, I already said that. But I didn't add to that last part. It says, and so much more. Today we are looking primarily at God's goodness. God is good. We are finite. The triune God is infinite. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is not just our Father. And it isn't just He who created us. Jesus was there. John tells us the Word was there at the beginning. The whole triune God was there. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters and making things happen that God spoke. Yeah, how do you analyze that or break that up? But I just know He in the complete Trinity, the triune God is there, was there, and He is infinite. All three persons of the Trinity are infinite. When we say God, we don't mean the Father only. To get a fuller picture of God's goodness, we need first to look at His infinity and perfection. They have great bearing and illumination on all His attributes. You'll forgive me, I trust. I've been so blessed out of some of my study digging into Tozer. You know, there's two volumes even on our table here, The Attributes of God. You should get them. It's wonderful. Well, he talks about God being infinite. I have to read this. He puts it so well. And I have to agree with him, the first thing he says here. It's overwhelming. It's mind-blowing. We can't get a hold of it all. It's so great. He is so great. God is infinite. That's the hardest thought I will ask you to grasp. You cannot understand what infinite means. But don't let it bother you. I don't understand it. And I'm trying to explain it. Infinite means so much that nobody can grasp it. But reason, nevertheless, kneels and acknowledges that God is infinite. We mean by infinite that God knows no limits, no bounds, and no end. What God is, He is without boundaries. All that God is, He is without bounds or limits. Is that not mind-blowing? It blows my mind. I know this, but we need to see it more fully. May the Holy Spirit help us to see it more clearly, in a larger way, that our concept is enlarged. We see Him much greater. We've got to eliminate all careless speech here, Tozer says. You and I talk about unlimited wealth, but there's no such thing. You can count it. We talk about boundless energy, which I don't feel I have at the moment. But he says, well, I agree with him there too. But there's no such thing. You can measure man's energy. We say an artist takes infinite pains with his picture, but he doesn't take infinite pains. He just does the best he can and then throws up his hand and says, it isn't right yet, but I'll have to let it go. That's what we call infinite pains. But this is a misuse of the words boundless, unlimited, infinite. These words describe God. They don't describe anything but God. They do not describe space or time or matter or motion or energy. These words do not apply to creatures, do not apply to creatures of sand or stars or anything that can be measured. Measurement is a way created things have of accounting for themselves, he says. God is self-existent and absolute. Everything else is contingent and relative, not God. There is nothing very big and nothing very wise and nothing very wonderful. Emphasis on the very, the adjective here. It's all relatively so. It is only God who knows no degrees. I'm not reading all this. Some of this, just some bits and pieces here. God doesn't extend into space. God contains space. You know, that reminds me of what Paul said in Acts when he was preaching. He said that we live and move and have our being in God. This gives more meaning to what he said there. I've often puzzled about that. I think I understand it, but I mean, that's puzzling. That we live and move and have our being in God, and not just us, everybody on this earth, in the world. C.S. Lewis gave an example. He said that if you could think of a sheet of paper infinitely extended in all directions, and if you took a pencil and made a line 1 inch long on it, that would be time. We are creatures of time. Consequently, our outlooks, our concepts, our thinking. I'm adding that. When you started to push your pencil, it was the beginning of time, and when you lifted it off the paper, it was the end of time. All around, infinitely extended in all directions, is God. What an illustration. If there were a point where God stopped, then God wouldn't be perfect. Did you get that? I'm sorry, I find myself saying that because you think about it. Maybe I need to say that again. If there is a point where God stopped, then God wouldn't be perfect. Our God is perfect, perfect in knowledge and power. God, to be God, must be infinite in all that He is. He must have no bound, no limit, no stopping place, no point beyond which He can't go. When you think of God or anything about God, you'll have to think infinitely about God. I debated whether to bring this out because some may not like it. Some may say it's critical. I don't think it's critical. It's very telling the truth. But the more I think about it, it needs to be said. And then I'll be done with Tozer for a while. Forgive me for reading this much. You may have a Charlie horse in your head for 2 weeks after trying to follow this, but it's a mighty good cure for this little cheap God we have today. This little cheap God we've made up is one who you can pal around with. The man upstairs, the fellow who helps you win baseball games. That God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He isn't the God who laid the foundations of the heaven and the earth. He's some other God. We educated Americans can create gods just the same as the heathen can. You can make a God out of silver or wood or stone, or you can make it out of your own imagination. And the God that's being worshipped in many places is simply a God of imagination. He's not the true God. He's not the infinite, perfect, all-knowing, all wise, all loving, infinitely boundless, perfect God. He's something short of that. Christianity is decaying and going down into the gutter because the God of modern Christianity is not the God of the Bible. I don't mean to say that we do not pray to God. I mean to say that we pray to a God short of what He ought to be to us. We have got to think of God as being the perfect one. Now, about the perfection of God. All this has bearing on God being good. The perfection of God and giving perfect gifts. That's all He can give because He's utterly perfect in His goodness. It's infinite. He's infinite. He's eternal. We are in time. That which is perfect lacks nothing it should have and has nothing it should not have. Perfection is fullness and completeness. There are no degrees in God. You don't compare God. God is incomparable. He is not comparable or incomparable. More or less does not apply to God. God is simply God, an infinite perfection of fullness. God is not limited in Himself. He is limited by us in our thinking and concept. Another quote here, a paragraph from Tozer. God has unqualified plenitude of power, fullness of wisdom and knowledge, holiness and goodness, His justice and mercy, His love and grace. All of these and more of the attributes of God are in shining, full, uncreated perfection. They are called the beauty of the Lord our God. David talks about, we won't get into that, but David talks about that. It's interesting. All beauty centers around Jesus Christ. All beauty centers around Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has spoken to us by His Son. His Son is His speaking. If we want to know God, we need to come to Jesus. He has spoken to us sonwise, some translations or people say it means, but He has spoken to us in His Son, personally, fully. Who Jesus was and is God. Though we know He lived here as a man. Don't need to go into all that. He's 100% deity, and yet He's 100% man. And God had great purpose in all that. I can't get into everything. And He is the brightness of His glory and the express image. In Jesus, we can see God. We can see who the triune God is. We can see who the Father is. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Thomas was asking Him, well, show us the Father. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen Him. There's that utter oneness. Jesus, okay, I'm reminded, God's ways, along with this, what we're saying, God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And this certainly explains that, does it not? And getting back to James, every good giving and every perfect gift is coming down from above. Now, I have some assorted scriptures and thoughts, points, mostly just scriptures that I would like to read. I don't think this will be too tedious. I'm not asking you to turn to them all. John 3:27. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. It's the giving, the gifting. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, and what do we have that we did not receive? All good comes from God, whether we realize it or understand it or not. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. In Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. Hallelujah. Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We don't have to lose heart because He is good, and we will see Him now and forever. We will go on forever and in eternity discovering He is so infinite. Can't even say so. That's the wrong word. He is infinite. He's beyond limits. It's wonderful that He wants us there and we want to be there. And that's mind-blowing. I can't get a hold of that. Psalm 52:1 says, the goodness of God endures continually. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know, when you think of that, you think of creation, you think of our salvation, all these things. Because of His goodness, the earth is full of His goodness, no matter how you want to look at it or what you want to talk about or consider. Luke 18:19, Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. This person was calling Him a good teacher, was seeing Him as a man or just a prophet or a good teacher. Jesus says, no, there is none good but God. He wasn't proclaiming His oneness with Him, but He was making it clear what He's looking at a man is not good. God is good. Only God is good. Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. That's His goodness. I'm sure we've all read that psalm and been blessed out of our minds, seeing how wonderful the Lord is and what He has done, what He is doing, and how He cares and how good He is. He doesn't always put it in terms of good, but it's good, it's gracious, it's blessing, it's compassion, it's love, it's loving kindness, it's mercy. This is all because God is good. Turn with me, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, oh, that's the end of it. This impressed me because we talk about God being good, but it's expressed in all these ways that we've already said in His loving kindness, or loving kindnesses that we experience all the time, His bestowing, His blessing. Then turn to Exodus chapter 33. Here in chapter 33 and 34, really impressed me initially when I started thinking about this and looking up the scriptures that talk about God being good or about His goodness. You might want to turn to this. I'm going to spend a little time here. Exodus 33, verses 18 through 20. Moses is asking God, please show me your glory. He has already asked God to go with him. The Lord had told him, depart and go up from here and bring these people. And he's already told the Lord, well, they're your people, and I don't want to go up if you're not going with me. And now he wants to see God. You understand? He wants to see. He knows he's dependent on God. He wants to see. He wants to know more. Moses knows about His ways, David talks about in the Psalms. Anyway, show me your glory. Verse 19. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. It's the first thing He says is good, goodness, all God's goodness. God's going to show him His glory. The first thing He talks about is His goodness. That impressed me. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I am that I am. Before you, before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And then over in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord, that was what the Lord telling him, what he was going to show him. Now he's doing it. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. I would say that's his name that he was talking about. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I'm not going to try to explain the last part of that. There are different interpretations, but God is good. We see. It delineates. It makes it clear about his goodness, what it includes, how he shows it, and who he is. And then in verses 8 to 10, we have Moses's response. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. What else can we do if we see him? If we realize more, if he's enlarging us, if he's revealing himself to us? Moses made haste. He couldn't get down on his knees fast enough. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. He's still concerned. He knows he has to lead the people. He still wants the Lord to go with him. Now that the Lord's told him who he is and showed him, he said, Lord, I want you to go with us. You talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness and these things. Let my Lord go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. What an intercessor. He was praying for his people and for God to go with them. And we see ourselves here. You are a stiff-necked people. We know we are sinners by nature, rebellious, selfish. It's all about me. Asking the Lord to pardon our sin. Take us as your inheritance. There are so many things that could be said. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. You can go through the creation, and it talks about who the Lord is, and the first thing after he creates the heaven and earth is let there be light. We'll get into that next time, about the Father of lights. And it says that every day, the thing he made, he said it was good. And he gets to the end, or almost the end there, in verse 31, he says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's beautiful. It was very good. What God does is very good. God gives only good gifts. Sometimes we don't realize it immediately. I think of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about, pleads with God three times to remove the thorn of this flesh, what he was suffering, what he was going through. And you might say that's a strange gift. You call that God's good? It became a tremendous blessing to him. And he gloried in it. He gloried in tribulations. He gloried in the problems. He gloried in his imprisonments. He can give you the whole list, the tumults, the problems, the afflictions. And we all have them in varying degrees at different times. It became a tremendous blessing to him. God ordered what he knew. What he understood that was overall was the best for the brother, for his ministry, for our good. Think about it. There's lessons there that you don't get much too many other places with Paul. I would like to read a very familiar scripture. I think it's very important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there a more perfect gift? God gave His blessed, beloved Son, His only Son, that we might have everlasting life. The next verse says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." It doesn't get said enough. God didn't send Him in to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Ephesians 2, familiar verses, but this needs to be said. Verse 8, "For by grace is giving, it's gift, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." There's gift again. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Our salvation has been given to us in His blessed Son. He is our salvation. And it's a gift. All we have to do is accept Him and thank Him for it and believe. It is by grace. It is gift from God. The other perfect gift that He has had, I won't go into it, but that He has given the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. I'm going to send you the Spirit. We're going to give you the Spirit. Or I will send Him." He says, sometimes He talks about He was going to give it. He said, "The Father is going to give it." What a gift from God. Part of Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's priceless, perfect, and exactly what we need. The way that God gives is good. The value of a gift can be diminished by the way it is given. When God blesses us, He does it in a loving and gracious manner. God gives constantly. In James there He says, "is coming down" or "cometh down." It means it's continual. I'm not going to give you an English lesson, but it means continually. It is. It continues to come down. God's not occasional. I'll say that a little later. But God's not occasional. He's continually giving. And His blessings, His gifts, continually coming down. It keeps on coming down. God does not, there it is right there. God does not give occasionally, even when we don't see them. There are never any times when God won't be cordial. The goodness of God means He cannot feel indifferent about anything. Think about that. Sometimes we wonder if He's really hearing us or wanting to do what we want Him to do. But He's not indifferent. He cannot feel indifferent because of His nature about anything. God either loves with a boundless, unremitting energy, or He hates with a consuming fire, sin. God is just. It's part of His being good, part of His God is love, is that there is judgment for those who refuse to come to Him, refuse to believe. We don't always think of that in that light, but I think it's there. Hebrews 1:9, it talks about Jesus being the Son. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." The blessing, the gladness, because of who He is. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That's included. God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. I told my wife we would be short this time. She didn't believe me. We're almost there. The goodness of God is the only valid reason for existence. Only valid reason for existence, for any existence. The only reason underlying all things. A larger view of God's goodness will cause us to trust Him more. We need to recount, to remember, to review God's goodness often. All that He has done for us and blessed us with. He's told us to remember Him here around the table. Remember what He has done. Remember His Son. Remember, it's wonderful. Remember me. It's Him we need to remember. How the Lord longs for us to know Him better, to commune with Him, to fellowship, to spend time with Him. Spend time with Him alone. We get so busy. We cut our time short. It's so easy to do. Lord, forgive us. How much He longs to commune, to talk, to share. My wife used a word this morning about chat. And chat, well, we need to chat with the Lord. We need to communicate. We need to talk to Him. We need to talk to Him about everything and how we feel, even if we know it's not how we should be. But come to Him in reality. We need to be real with God and communicate. He longs for this. And I know most of us know this, if not all of us. And he wants us to abide in Him. You read John 15, He talks about abiding in Him. It's abiding in love. It's abiding in who He is. Who He is. His love. His goodness. I have a concluding paragraph. You're going to have to forgive me again. It's by Tozer. You might think I like Tozer. In this case, in his book on the attributes, I had other books too, but it's so alive what he has to share in there. It's not just information. I call this a concluding paragraph. Did you ever stop to think that God is going to be pleased to have you with Him in heaven as you are to be there? The goodness and mercy of God, the loving kindness of the Lord, it's wonderful. He can bring us into such a relationship with Him that He can please us without spoiling us. He pleases us, and He's pleased when we're pleased. And when we're pleased with Him, He's pleased. One common joy we will share, mine to be forever with Him, and His that I am there. Thank God. Let us praise the loving kindnesses of God forever, for of His goodness there is no end. Amen. And amen. I don't have a song if you do.